Well, welcome, dear ones, to our Friday evening church service. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone and those that are here in the room and those that are listening to the recording of tonight's service. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath fellowship. Praise His name for His merciful kindness, His tender love, His hearing and answering prayers, especially intercessory prayers, and for allowing His perfect will to be done. Thank you so much for your prayers for me to recover, and thank you again, dear Brother James, for covering for me while I was recuperating. Not quite 100%, but I'm good enough in God's grace to lead out once more. So I pray that this past week has been beneficial to you all, growing in grace and in knowledge and becoming more established in the present truth as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song is Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And there's no better place to be. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
What have I to dread? What have I to fear, leaning on the everlasting arms? I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Amen. Now this is a hymn that needs another couple verses with it. But praise the Lord, we have the three that we do. But dear ones, who would like to open our service with prayer? Please feel free.
Our loving kind Father in heaven, thank you for condescending to each and every one of us to move upon our very being to desire good and right and purity, love divine and excelling. Thank you for preserving us throughout the week safely through another week. Thank you for the assurances in Jesus that no temptation is so great that Christ has not conquered and will conquer if we'll yield to him instead of to the temptation in fear that there's no other way. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us that other way. Help us believe on the plan of addition of the virtues that come by thy Spirit dwelling within, and us receiving the promise you work on multiplication. That is, you'll give more than we can ask or think if we'll just let you. Thank you for blessing our dear brother Bob to take this evening or this morning for us, reading and meeting that we're taking part of in Prophets and Kings, to be able to talk, to be able to do other things, and may continue to improve entirely. Thank you for giving him the power to be with us this day. Thank you for enabling him to have fellowship, nevertheless, previously, when he wasn't able, he could still be online with us. These fellowship seasons are so important. I think it's really telling when we're out in the world, when we're at our, you know, our job that we have for taking care of ourselves and others, and when we're in association with different people that don't know God and have no Jesus in their life, that we can bring sunshine to it. Because of Jesus, not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus. People seemingly have sunshine, but there's no Jesus there. They don't have any hope. They don't have any real hope that's evidence-based. They don't have a real helper that's evidence-based. And they don't have real understanding of the past, the present, and future, and the human condition, and our need of being saved. But we can bring it to them. And we want to please continue to prepare the way, whether we're visiting people who are sick or praying for people that are sick, that we would enter into their thoughts and their condition as you see best to reveal to us what it is to try and put ourselves in other people's positions and conditions with the knowledge we have of them. May those who are mourning without God and without hope in the world, or mourning with the belief that their loved one is looking down because they've just died, that you would impress upon them there's got to be something better than this, that there's got to be something better that answers life's crucial questions than what we've received from the Father of Lies that gets palmed off as truth. And also the meaning of life and its relationship to the God who's the giver of it. Thank you for enabling your sister Joan to come through another week, and may the fibrillation issue that has arisen continue to stay in your hands. Continue to be enabled to know what to do next. You know, I say that spiritually speaking, we can always know what to do next, and that is trust you no matter what happens. In life, in suffering, even great suffering, and in death, and especially the temptation to yield, to rather suffer for a season. And have that blessedness of peace of knowing that Jesus is continually with us because we have the peace of an untainted conscience of doing that which is right. Thank you for providing care facilities to help us in many different ways that have saved so many people. And, you know, these people that do this on a regular basis, it's their job, they might say. The same souls, there are some, I don't know the percentages, but we wish for them to have an even higher experience of contributing to people preparing for eternity. Not just getting through and continuing extending their life here, but to continue throughout eternity because of the life that they so much need themselves. I'll just do this. The greatest person who ever lived, who ever will live, and who can save to others. Bless us now and our internet connection and our minds and hearts to receive the word grafted upon our minds and hearts for the future that you've got prepared for us to play the part in the recreating process of sanctification, Jesus. In Jesus we pray. Thank you. Love you. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. We are continuing in our study book. This is Prophets and Kings, chapter 27, titled Ahaz. And our dear brother took us down to about two-thirds of the way on page 327 to the paragraph that begins, Rich and Abundant. And the last things that he was sharing and we were discussing is that the prophets of the Old Testament were pointing forward to the Messiah to come. And the words that they were inspired to speak came from the Holy Spirit. The words came from Jesus to these individuals. And so you can see that the words that were spoken to them or they were impressed to write is the voice of God to them, to their readers, and to us today. Because the Bible is a living book, it's not a dead book. It's not isolated to the past, it's also focused upon the present and the future. So as the Bible is the voice of God to you and me, then we should take every opportunity that we have in spending time to know what God is saying to us. And in doing so, we become acquainted with the mind of God. We become acquainted with God himself, with the character of God. And we can know more fully that God is indeed compassionate, merciful, tender, kind, just, and is full of love. So the Bible was not just written for you and me, it was also written for others. And so if we speak God's word to others, then we are also acquainting them with God. We may be encouraging them. We may be giving them hope. We may be leading them to want to know more about a God of love, a God who would be so compassionate and thoughtful to give us his written word. So not only are we to study these words ourselves as the voice of God to us, we're to share these words to others as the voice of God to them. So that's what we left off with last time, and now we're going to be picking it up at this new paragraph, again about two-thirds of the way down on page 327. Rich and abundant are the promises made to those who are watchful of opportunities to bring joy and blessing into the lives of others. If thou draw at thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And that was from Isaiah 58 verses 10 and 11. So God's word is full of promises, and these promises are especially to those that are watching for opportunities to bring joy and blessing to others. So instead of God's promises being on a self-centered platform, they're on a self-sacrificing platform. Yes, his promises aid us personally, but they're especially for blessing us so we can bless others. So if God has blessed you with riches, it's not so that you can selfishly hoard it all to yourself. It's so that you can spread it in blessing the lives of others. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones, insights, please feel free. In our adult Sabbath school, youth and adult Sabbath school, we're talking about talents. And there's so many talents that people have that they don't recognize to be as talents. Time is a talent. Health is a talent. Intelligence is a talent. Being able to speak is a talent, right? So just about every one of us can speak. That's a talent. And if God has blessed you with talents, it's so that you can bring joy and blessing into the lives of others. Wealth is a talent, right? So if God has blessed you with an abundance of wealth, it's so you can share the wealth with others and thus bring them to God who blessed you with it. If God has blessed you with the ability to speak well, it's so that you can share this talent in speaking to others and bringing them joy and directly to the Savior for life, right? So all the gifts and talents that God has blessed us with are so that we can bless others as well as ourselves. So this spring of water being within us, whose waters fail not, that not only supplies us in quenching our thirst, in satisfying the needs of our body, in ridding waste from the system, in ridding dirt from our bodies, right? It's also to flow out to others in aiding them with the same blessings. And if we do so, God has a lot more promises that he's willing to fulfill to help us in bringing joy and blessings to others. That way this wicked world can be a little more joyful instead of miserable. And that's the whole purpose for Christ coming down and giving his life so that we might have life and more abundantly. Now, who would like to read the next paragraph?
The idolatrous course of Ahaz in the face of the earnest appeals of the prophets could have but one result. The wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing. 2 Chronicles 29:8. The kingdom suffered a rapid decline, and its very existence was soon imperiled by invading armies. Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz. 2 Kings 16:1.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So because of the idolatrous course of Ahaz, God could not protect Judah, Jerusalem. He could not aid them against their enemies. He could not defeat their enemies. Because if he would, he'd be supporting idolatry. So because of the wrong course of Ahaz, God could not aid him with continued blessings. Because God will not serve with sin. He will only serve in overcoming sin, that he will not serve in sin or leading you to continue in sin. Now, Israel had already apostatized. Judah was following in apostate Israel's course, footsteps, if you will. And so far had Israel gone into apostasy, that the king of Israel, which was Pekah at this point, saw nothing wrong in joining forces with the heathen, Rezin, the king of Assyria, in order to come up against Jerusalem, their fellow brethren, or at least Pekah's brethren, to conquer it. So here you have a professed follower of God seeing nothing wrong in uniting forces with a heathen power in order to make war upon another Israelite, another kingdom of Israel, which is quite amazing. And sad to say, that same type of spirit is alive today. When you have professed followers of God seeing nothing wrong in uniting forces with non-believers in order to make war upon fellow believers. It's amazing. It is blindness, great blindness. But that same type of spirit is alive and well today, sad to say. Any thoughts, comments, insights? Please go right ahead. Who'd like to read the next paragraph?
All right. At Ahaz and the chief men of his realm, in preserved the lifestyle, they would have had no fear of so unnatural an alliance as had been formed against them. but repeated transgression had shorn them of strength. Stricken with a nameless dread of the retributive judgments of an offended God, the heart of the king was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Isaiah 7:2. In this crisis, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, bidding him meet the trembling king and say, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Prophet declared that the kingdom of Israel and Syria as well would soon come to an end. If he will not believe, he concluded, surely he shall not be established. Verses 4, 7, and 9.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So even though Ahaz was in idolatry, God was so merciful that he promised to help them if they would believe. So God was going to aid them if they would have faith in his ability to aid them. But if they lacked faith in God, remember, Ahaz is in idolatry, right? If they lacked faith in God, then they would not be established. They would not be protected from harm. So God wasn't going to promise to deliver them so that they can continue in idolatry. God was using this situation to reveal to them that he was the true living God and not like their dead idol gods. But they would have to manifest faith in God's ability to help them, which means they needed to make a decision. Are we going to have faith in our idols, or are we going to turn from our idols and put faith in the God of Israel, the God of Jerusalem, the God of Judah? And it's the same today, dear ones. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we have to be willing, if we want God's deliverance, God's help, we must be willing to set aside our idols and put implicit faith in God's ability to aid us. Because you cannot serve both God and Baal. It's one or the other. Any comments or insights, Derwent? Amen. Thank you. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he's there, right? He is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Amen. I have a question. Could you please remind me who Remaliah is again? Please.
Okay, it says here that Remaliah was a king of Israel, and then his son Pekah came to reign in his father Remaliah's place. So Remaliah died, Remaliah stepped down, and now Pekah, his son, is the king of Israel. Any other thoughts or questions or comments, Dermot? Yeah, amen. Amen. James 1, verses 6 to 7. It says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Amen. So if you're going to pray to God, you already believe that God exists. So you have enough faith to believe that he exists. So then you're not to waver on that belief. If God exists and he created all things, then God has the ability to help you in whatever problem or situation you've gone to him for help in. So if you're praying to him, then you also need to implicitly trust that he's heard your prayer and will answer it according to his perfect will in his perfect timing. So since God is all-powerful and God is all-knowing, then he knows exactly the best way to bring you relief, to answer your prayer, to bring you deliverance, to solve your problem in the best possible timing. So when you ask God to deliver you from something, you need to give him all the time he needs to answer that prayer. You can't say, God, please deliver me in the next 10 minutes, or I'm not going to believe that you exist. I mean, you can't box God in, right? God works in his own timing because he knows the best timing. He doesn't work on our timetable. So if you go to God for help, you need to allow him the freedom to help you when he sees it is best. Any other thoughts or comments, Dermot? Praise God for his loving tenderness in hearing and answering our prayers. We don't deserve such a God as he is, but he sees us worthy in his Son to help us in every time of need. Thank you, Father. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Well, would it have been for the kingdom of Judah had Ahaz received this message as from heaven? But choosing to lean on the arm of flesh, he sought help from the heathen. In desperation, he sent word to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, I am thy servant and thy son. That's what he should have been saying to God, shouldn't he? Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel.
which rise up against me. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 7. The request was accompanied by a rich present from the king's treasure and from the temple storehouse.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So even though Ahaz claimed to be a follower of the God of Israel, the God of Judah, when he was in trouble and God had compassion upon him and God sent him a message saying, if you depend on me, I will deliver you. You don't have to worry about anything. Instead of putting faith in God, Ahaz put faith somewhere else. And since the king of Assyria had a pretty big army, and probably was bigger than the army of Syria and Israel combined, he thought that the bigger army would surely be able to defeat the smaller army. And so he decided that he's going to take a whole lot of money out of the king's storehouse and from the temple, that's God's storehouse, and send it with a request to the king of Assyria to come and help me. And here's the present I'm giving you to help me. Now, there was no bartering in this, right? If his present didn't please the king of Assyria, he wouldn't receive any help from the king of Assyria and probably would lose this gift. But it was pretty customary that if you gave a huge donation to a nation and they accepted the donation, it was pretty customary that they came to your aid. They just didn't keep the money for themselves. But there was no guarantee. So this was like a slap in the face of God. He sees that Ahaz and all Jerusalem and the land of Judah was fearful for this gigantic army of the combined forces of Syria and Israel. And so he sends them in compassion and mercy a message saying, I can deliver you, but you have to trust in me. And then they say, nah, forget it. Even though we're your people, we don't believe that you can help us, but we believe a bigger army from a heathen nation can help us. Help us more than you. I mean, when you put it to the basic the bare nuts of this issue. They're believing that a multitude of armed forces is greater in delivering power than the God of heaven. So this was like telling God, I don't believe you. I don't want you. Even though I'm your servant, I'm not going to serve you. And can you imagine what the God of Israel, which is Jesus, can you imagine what Jesus was feeling at this point, experiencing? It's heartbreaking. Any other comments or thoughts to it? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
I was just going to say, well, I wasn't going to say anything. I just can't type. So I just might say it. I was thinking about what you've got here in the paragraph is it's easier to give something physical, like treasure in this instance, than to give your heart to God, to trust. And Lucy and I were just reading chapter 3 of Genesis for our morning devotion, and, you know, we came to the conclusion, it quite starkly, that for Cain, it was easier to kill Abel than to kill an animal that showed faith in the Savior to come. And that there's that persecutive spirit that shows up when your works are condemned by someone else's better course.
Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, Derwin? The help asked for was sent, and King Ahaz was given temporary relief, but at what a cost to Judah. The tribute offered aroused the cupidity of Assyria, and that treacherous nation soon threatened to overflow and spoil Judah. Ahaz and his unhappy subjects were now harassed by the fear of failing or falling completely into the hands of the cruel Assyrians. So that's kind of just the opposite of what Ahaz was hoping for, right? He was hoping that Assyria would come and defeat the enemies and then go back to their own country and leave Judah and Ahaz alone. But just the opposite happened. The rich present or tribute that was given to the king of Assyria aroused within him a desire to get more. And since he was coming to the rescue of Judah and Jerusalem, they just figured that they would conquer Judah and Jerusalem and keep it for themselves. So the very goal of Syria and Israel was to conquer Judah and keep it for themselves. Now the Assyrians are going to do the same thing. And it was all because Ahaz chose to put faith in what he could see instead of faith in the God he couldn't see, but he had evidence that he existed. I mean, you have the temple right there. You have the ark within the most holy place. You have the Shekinah glory manifesting there above the mercy seat. So you have the evidence that God exists, but you can't see him for yourself. So that's why some people refer to Israel's God as the invisible God. But he gave tokens that he existed. So Ahaz knows that the God of Israel exists. He knows from historical lessons the power of the God of Israel. But because he's connected with idolatry, he doesn't want to give his heart to the God of Israel. He doesn't want to submit himself to the God of Israel. So he goes looking for other ways of obtaining the help. And of course, that leads him to unite with a heathen nation. So he's even worse than Pekah, the son of Remaliah, who unites with the king of Syria to come and conquer Judah. Ahaz is worse because he has the visible presence of God right there in the temple. And yet he decides to unite with a heathen kingdom in order to be freed from a coalition of his basically brother in the faith, and that coalition with a heathen nation. So it's ridiculous when you think about it, but that's what happened. And when you unite yourself with idolatry or apostasy, you don't think clearly. You don't reason clearly. You don't see cause and effect because you lack the discernment from above in order to clearly understand. So if you choose darkness, then you will be in darkness. If you choose the light, you have to walk in the light. And a lot of people hate the light because it exposes their actions to be from the wicked one. Any other thoughts or comments? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The Lord brought Judah low because of continued transgression. In this time of chastisement, Ahaz, instead of repenting, trespassed yet more against the Lord, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus. Because the gods of the king of Assyria helped them, he said, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. 2 Chronicles 28:19-23.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So here it says that the Lord brought Judah low. Was Judah brought low because the Lord directly intervened and caused it to happen?
I was about to say something, but Lucy, I think, sums it up. She said, I didn't hear the question. Could you say it again, bro?
Yeah, it says here that the Lord brought Judah low. Now, does this mean that the Lord directly intervened and brought Judah low because of his own actions, because of God's desire to bring Judah low? Amen. Amen. The comment is no, it was due to their own sinning. Amen. So when it mentions that the Lord brought Judah low or the Lord punished the people this way, it can mean that God directly intervened and brought punishment to Judah, right? But in a majority of the cases, it means that God did not intervene to prevent Judah from receiving punishment. So because of Judah and her king's continued transgression, God could not work in defeating their enemies. He could not continue to bless them or aid them or guide them because God will not uphold sin. He will not serve with sin. But I find this quite amazing that Syria unites with Israel to come and defeat or conquer Judah. Judah hires Assyria to come and prevent the conquering from Syria and Israel, which they do. So Syria and Israel are forced to leave Jerusalem, Judah. So it just doesn't make any sense here that Ahaz believes that because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, in this case, he saw that the gods of the kings of Syria didn't help them because the kings of Assyria came and drove them away. But yet, Ahaz believes that the gods of Syria is greater than the God of Israel, who's right there in the temple, and he can see the Shekinah glory that shines, you know, from the most holy place when the doors are open in the first apartment looking in. He can see that the God of Israel lives. But he's going to sacrifice to the gods of a nation that was just driven away from conquering Israel or conquering Judah by the king of Assyria. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. But that shows you what happens when you choose to go against the evidence of God in heaven living, and you choose to connect yourself with things that you know the God of heaven does not agree with. So if you choose darkness, you're not going to see things correctly. If you choose to walk in the night, you're going to stumble and fall because you don't see the pathway clearly set out in front of you. So because the gods of the kings of Syria couldn't help them conquer Israel, now Ahaz believes that he's going to sacrifice to them, to those gods, so that they can help him get rid of a Syrian threat. it's blindness. How else can you explain it? I mean, it's ridiculous. Any further comments or thoughts, dear Lord?
Yeah, it goes to show it still shows logic that it still works. That is, if he really doesn't think God exists and can help all that, what else would you do? You'd go to ridiculous, anything other than, you know, what the conclusion you think is correct. So you discount God. I mean, it's really actually almost saying, making an atheist out of Ahaz and his experience towards God. But this other God, which happened to not help the people that the previous servants were serving, he seems to have the winning stroke for him. It just, so the power of logic still occurs, except it's just the logic's not true if you have to look at the history of the help that the God of his fathers had ever given and was giving.
Yeah, it's like a spell. And if you are captured or encaptivated by a spell in the ways of the heathen, right? You believe that the gods of the heathen, let's say the gods of Syria, can help you because they're all powerful. But they didn't help the Syrians overcome the Assyrians because the Syrians didn't worship their gods properly. They didn't sacrifice enough to them. They didn't show enough devotion to them. And so even though the gods of the Syrians could help them defeat the Assyrians, it was because they lacked devotion to these gods that the Syrians were driven away. So in that blind presumption, Ahaz then believes that if he shows more devotion to the gods of Syria and sacrifices more costly items or individuals to these gods, then they will help him defeat the Assyrians and keep his kingdom. And so that type of reasoning can never be, it can never be argued against, because the fault is with the individual not being devoted enough. The fault is never with the gods, with the pagan gods. It's always with the worshipers. And that's the heathen religion. The gods are faultless. Every fault or every lack of answered prayer or petitions is upon the worshipers. So with that heathenistic ideology running through Ahaz's mind, why doesn't he choose the gods of the Syrians? Why doesn't he choose the gods of the Canaanites? Why doesn't he choose other gods, right? Why is it just the gods of Syria that can help him, but none of the other gods can? And that's what's amazing, you know, why does he focus just on the Syrians' gods that can help him when there's so many other gods of different nations to choose from? And I don't know the answer to that question. But that's the mentality of the heathen. Their gods are never at fault. It's always the worshipers that are to blame.
Bro, wasn't one of the reasons he would be going towards the Syrian god because of you might have mentioned this, geographical situation. So is it the god of the hills, the god of the valleys, or the god of the land? So they won't look for other gods, because this is our focus. We want to conquer this. Might look at them later, you know, but we'll look at Syria first geographically, because they seem to be infallibly fallible. But, you know, I was thinking too, I think you touched on this as well, is the reality that Ahaz leaves the impression on us, the record, as if the pagan gods did some really amazing things, like they revealed themselves and they showed their love and, you know, like they spoke the language, they had communication. Now, I'm not saying the priest might have had some form of communication with the help of fallen angels, but you would always think that they were just so much to their mind. And then you think about it, you go, I hardly saw anything, if anything, of their pagan god work. And when I say pagan god, I mean by the help of the devil just being all too happy to help. And in comparison with God of the Bible, who nations were aware that this God brought a people in the millions out of Egypt, which was, you know, the equivalent of America today, he brought him out, the biggest nation on the planet, the strongest at that time. And look what he did. What did he do? Just brought them straight to the promised land. Well, that's, he wanted to do that, but he cut a hole, you got cut up space for them in the sea. He fed them for 40 years, revealed himself personally, so they heard the covenant and that. I mean, the nations knew some of these events, and they would have learned all of them if the people were faithful to tell them what their God also did that was not known personally by the enemies of God.
Yeah, amen, amen. Or even the history of Israel coming through the wilderness and becoming established in the land of Canaan. I think it was like 2.5 years they had conquered all the major armies of the heathen in 2.5 years. And Moses started it, but Joshua continued, right? Yeah, 7 mighty nations they had conquered in the space of like 2.5 years. And that was unheard of for any other kingdom to do. So, I mean, that alone showed that the God of Israel was aiding his people in these miraculous conquests. But here you have towards the end of their history, you have the king of Judah, Ahaz, deciding that he's going to devote himself to the worship of the gods of the nations around him, instead of the God of Israel who aided them in the past. And what's the reason why? Ahaz refused to repent, and he then chose to transgress against God even more. That's the whole issue. Ahaz would not submit. And so look at what happened. God can't aid him with light, with truth, with knowledge, with understanding, with comprehension, with discernment, because he's rejecting God and going deeper into sin. And so Ahaz makes stupid decisions. I mean, what else can you call it? It was stupid decisions, because God isn't helping him to see clearly. Ahaz has chosen the darkness. And so that's all that he's going to be able to see is darkness and think that it's light. Ahaz doesn't love the God of truth. And so God can't help protect him from believing the lie. And this same spirit is going to be worldwide in the end of time, in which we live right now. Because people do not love the truth and the God of truth, God cannot protect them from believing the devil's lie. And they're going to be led to receive the mark of the beast, thinking all the time that they're following God's will. But they're not. So what we see here with Ahaz is still going on today, only it's going to be worldwide. All because people love sin more than they love God.
Yeah, I was just thinking, how would Ahaz defend his, if he could, how would he defend his conditional position today before us? I was thinking he could argue, like, he didn't care for his nation and his temple and Jerusalem, but he would say, of course I did. I gave, look how much gold I gave to Assyria. I cared. And whose gold was it? Was it his in reality? Wasn't it God's? The God who made the temple and Jerusalem possible in the first place from his very start? And it makes you realize, I think it comes across strongly as we read this story, that the reality of what he wanted to preserve was not the truth, but his own life and the benefits that came as king, it would seem that way, rather than the truth, and the God of truth and redemption, not just for their own people, but for the Assyrians and the Syrians and their fellow brothers north of them.
Amen. It's amazing how blindness can become so cherished when it's going to bring destruction in the end. But you know, when a building is being gutted by fire and there's nothing you can do to put the fire out, you have to try and get everyone in that building out so they are not destroyed by the fire that's gutting the central pillars, right? And if this fire breaks out in the middle of the night, you're going to have people that want to sleep. So you got to try to wake them up. You got to loudly shout, right? And people are going to wake up. Some are going to be mad that their sleep is disturbed. Some are going to ignore you because they want to go back to their dreaming. Others will examine what you're saying. They'll investigate. They'll smell the smoke. They'll see that the fire is gutting the building, and they'll escape for their lives. And they're so grateful that you risk your life in waking them up. So you're going to get many different kinds of responses to the message of salvation. You're going to have some that are grateful that you took the time to share with them the truth, and they're going to escape for their lives, right? To Jesus. But you're going to have others that are angry that you woke them up. And they're going to fight against you. They're going to slam the doors in your face, right? Because they love the darkness rather than escaping into the light. So here Ahaz has a choice to make. Does he repent and put faith in God, meaning he's now going to get rid of the false gods, right? Or is he going to get rid of the God of Judah and follow the heathen gods? And what he chooses to do is to basically throw God away and go headlong even deeper into following false gods. And it really doesn't matter that the gods of Syria are the same as the gods of Assyria, just different names. It doesn't matter. All that matters is your devotion to them. If you're more devoted than someone else, then these heathen gods are going to help you more than they help someone else. So it doesn't matter, right, that all the heathen religions of different ancient cultures worship the very same gods that Babylon did, just names are changed now depending on their language. It doesn't matter that they're the same gods. All that matters is showing devotion to them. So Ahaz chooses to go even deeper into sin. All because he doesn't want to repent from sin. That's the crux of the matter. He's clinging to sin instead of repenting and giving it up. Sin is the transgression of God's law. Idolatry breaks the second commandment. So the law of God is the focus here. Ahaz doesn't want to obey every commandment of God. He still worships on Saturday. But he doesn't want to stop breaking the commandments. And that's going to be the crux of the matter in the end of time. Everyone's going to have to decide whether they want to be a commandment keeper or a commandment breaker. And if they chose to be a commandment breaker, they're going to go even deeper into sin to show their devotion to the God of sin. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The prophet came near the end of his reign. He called the doors of the temple to be closed. The sacred services were interrupted. No longer were the candlesticks kept burning before the altar. No longer were the offerings made for the sins of the people. No longer did sweet incense ascend on high at the time of the morning and the evening sacrifice, deserting the courts of the house of God and locking fast its doors. The inhabitants of the godless city boldly set up altars for the worship of heathen deities on the street corners throughout Jerusalem. Heathenism had seemingly triumphed. The powers of darkness had well nigh prevailed.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So Ahaz now is going full bore in worshiping false gods and doing everything that he could to prevent the worship of the true God from occurring. And that's exactly what's going to happen as we come closer to the end. You're going to have laws that are passed that prevent you from worshiping God on any day but Sunday. So just like Ahaz boarding up God's house and preventing people from worshiping the God of Israel, you're going to have the United States through its legislative halls as well as the rest of the world, passing laws forbidding the worshiping of God on any day but Sunday. And so every individual is going to have to make a choice who they are going to serve. The God of Israel or the God of Baal? Sabbath worship or Sunday worship? Baal was the sun god. The day of the sun was Sunday, right? The God of Israel, his day is Saturday. So the very same issues are going to continue all the way to the close of probation. Who are you going to serve? And praise God for his grace that makes it possible. Yeah, amen. Joshua 24:15. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. And the last paragraph in this chapter. But in Judah, there dwelt some who maintained their allegiance to Jehovah, steadfastly refusing to be led into idolatry. It was to these that Isaiah and Micah and their associates looked in hope as they surveyed the ruin wrought during the last years of Ahaz. Their sanctuary was closed, but the faithful ones were assured, God is with us. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. Isaiah 8, verse 10, 13, and 14. Yeah, amen. Some, there's that remnant, right? And praise God that in the end of time, there's that same small amount of people from all who claim to be worshiping God who will not be led into idolatry, but will remain faithful to God. And even though all avenues will be closed to them, they will still sanctify the Lord himself. They will allow him to be their fear, in other words, honoring him. They will allow him to be their dread. In other words, they're going to keep his law because they do not want to break his law. And he will be to them a sanctuary. He's the rock. He's the fortress. He's the pillar. He is our sanctuary. Where the presence of Christ is, that is where his church is. Even if it's with just two or three. So God is with his remnant. And praise his name for making it possible to be among this faithful few. Any last thoughts or comments or questions, insights, dear ones? Please feel free.
That must have been so encouraging in the prospect of the sanctuary being destroyed as well, that let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. God himself shall be for a sanctuary.
Amen. I mean, you can be imprisoned and they can put you in isolation where there's no one around you, right? But you can still be with God in his sanctuary in that isolation. Christ will never leave you or forsake you. And thank you, Savior. Well, this is the end of chapter 27, and the next chapter, chapter 28, is on a little better note than how this chapter has been. Deals with Hezekiah. I'm looking forward to that chapter. But dear ones, are there any testimonies, any other things that you'd like to share? Please feel free.
Yeah, bro. Don't see anyone else speaking up just yet. I thought to update you regarding my Uncle John. I sent emails to some of you, letting you know that, I got a text Tuesday night. I'm so glad I got it. I suspect I probably wouldn't have received it. If my eldest sister didn't send it. And, probably, maybe it was different. I think everyone else was finding out when I was, and he wanted to be euthanized. I think that came in, the law was passed a couple of years ago here that you could do that. And then I was thinking about reviewing about my Uncle John. He used to be a safety officer in one of the mines. He didn't get paid extra for that, but that was something he did. And I thought to myself, you know, it makes me think that's the sort of thing he would do if he considers, well, the pain is just too much. Okay, so just, you know, end your life and then there's no pain. That, you know, like that's how what a safety officer might think, you know. And I was thinking it's really sad, and I mentioned it to in some emails to you all, and hoping that I might be able to blame him otherwise. And so I just thought I'd sent, you could call it suicide, couldn't you? They call it euthanasia, that you sign off that you would like because of your pain. You can't do it if you don't have... I don't know the law. Yeah, it has to be a terminal illness, and he did have a number of cancers, and he was dying. And he said, so I texted my sister and my brother, to all of them if I could, but I don't have two contacts because they're not in contact with anyone that I'm aware of, including me. And I also sent it to his wife, John's wife. And I said it was a sad decision to help them understand that I don't think it's a good one. I don't think it was a great one, but I understand something right. I mean, I don't understand. I said to Lisa, I said, no, I don't know what it is to be in great pain. And no, I don't know what it is to have cancer in that. And so I contacted Aunty Shirley just in text. I said, do you know if he has the ability to read the text? Because he never responded to a specific text I sent to John. And I thought it did require an answer because I put a question mark. And he didn't respond about half a day. And she said, well, yeah, he does. And he's getting a lot of visitors. So I don't know if he'll ever, you know, I don't know if he'll find the time to get back to you, Matt. So I thought, well, that's good. He did read the text I sent. Because I maybe I could read it to you, see what you think of it. I read it to Lucy. I said, good morning, dear Uncle John. I just read last night in the text sent me from Serena of your sad decision for this Thursday. Aside from accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I've talked to him about Jesus before, and aside from accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from the power of sin, penalty of sin, eternal death, and ultimately the presence of sin and his second coming, this is the biggest decision of your life. was not your third quest to make it to 2025. He talked about a number of things in the past that he'd like to make. He just made it to 70, and then he mentioned 2025. That's the next one. He was talking positively, well, at least in the textbook that way. So he hadn't responded. And then I rang him. I didn't get him. He rang me. He didn't get me. And then I rang him back, and I got him. And it wasn't the greatest line, apparently, on his end. I could hear everything he was saying, but he could not hear. That sounds like the devil, doesn't it? He could not hear everything I was saying, apparently. But, you know, I just approached the subject. I said, oh, mate, you know, it came up, but I said, when did you decide this decision? Oh, he said a week ago. Said, I've had enough. And I said, are you on higher painkillers? Something to that effect. And he said, oh, yes, yeah, they've got me hooked up. And that I didn't even know he was in hospital, actually. I thought he was at home. And the person was going to come there and on Thursday. And I said to him that he said, I've had enough. I know, because I was just quiet. Anyway, it wouldn't have helped. He couldn't hear me the best, but I was just quiet. So he was the one doing the talking, and he just said that he must have read the text, because he said, I know that you probably disagree with it. He said, but I'm happy. We're all happy. And I didn't know if anyone was in the room, but I could hear Aunty Shirley go, oh, you know, it was negative. It was not, I'm all happy. Because Aunty Shirley explained, it's unfortunate. I mean, it's his decision. I can hear her say, you know, we don't want him to do it, but he's in a lot of pain. We understand it's his decision. And he said it like that. And then he said, he was doing most of the talking, and he said, and get this, what he said. I mentioned this to Lucy, and Lucy commented. He said, say a prayer for me as I go. And I said to him, because knowing what that meant, you know, when most people say that means they're, you know, it's always they're going north somewhere, somehow. And I said, but John, you're only going to go to Earth. And he said, well, it makes no difference if I'm in space or in Earth. Now, I think back and I think, did he think I thought he was going to burn in hell? And I thought, you know, like there's a subterranean planet. I don't think he did, because I said to Lewis, I didn't use that term, so they wouldn't. I could say hell anyway, and I know what I'd be meaning, because it would be helling the potatoes, you know, just simply going back to Earth. But that was his response. And I said to him, mate, why not go naturally? He sounded different as usual, but he didn't sound, I didn't know how he felt. He said he's in pain, of course, but he did sound very calm. He sounded like someone on, a lot of drugs, I would say. You know, it wasn't all there, but he's still able to talk and that. Was it slurring a bit? Just now and again, he was slurring some of his words. And he said, oh, no, you know, like he was already, his mind was, and again, the safety officer mind said, I was thinking was coming out of him, if there's too much pain, you know, just take it, your life. I'm sure they don't teach you that as a safety officer, but I was just thinking, that's so much like my Uncle John to think like that. And I said, you know, God will help you through, John, you know, and he just said, no, I've had enough. And I tried to ring his wife, my Aunty Shirley, and she didn't respond after that conversation. But it was all quiet. And then I think it was the 30 minutes after the appointed time, I sent just a message acknowledging what would have happened, as far as I know. And she confirmed it and thanked me for condolences and imagine she'll be preparing for the funeral next week, or I guess today. She's my Aunty Shirley. I don't know what to think of a lot of people that I know personally growing up, because they don't share much. But when you're hoping that they'll talk to you,
like, they know you're religious. So, you know, my Uncle John, he says to me on the phone, he says, oh, you're a very religious boy. I suppose that's supposed to make me feel good. So he says, it was nice knowing you. It's really sad when you hear someone say that and then you know that's the last time you're going to hear it. But he just said, he was just trying to acknowledge it. He was getting lots of visitors and that. He had a lot of friends in the mines and that. And I've got to say, you're praying for me. I consider prayer was answered and yet is being answered as we speak because, you know, when a smoker takes a smoke, they know it's contributing to lessening their life. God doesn't puff it out. And, you know, he didn't, you know, John's mind was made up and he got to do it. Nothing failed in the process. I guess I'll find out if we get to know details of that. But it all went ahead and it's just sad. You know what I mentioned this to Lucy when we had our evening worship the night before his death. And that is, I said to him, I said to Lucy, I said, you know, I was impressed to pray. I wish he had the best day of his life. Not because he knew it was the last day of his life, but he had the best day of his life that he will not want to take his life. Because, of course, he can change his mind when the time comes. And I don't know what happened. That's another thing. I'll be interested to find out if someone, they're probably going to mention something about what his last day was like. But I just thought, wouldn't that be good? Or that his life is taken before he takes his own life. But then I thought, well, you know, he still was going to take his own life. And I just thought, you know, above all things, it would have been good if it would be great if he had a relationship with Jesus. But, you know, from appearances, I don't think he did. But I think you said this earlier, Brother Bob, before we started, that I'm glad too that we're not the judge. And John's going to agree with the judgment, what the judgment ends up being. And, you know, I was texted a Christian that lives, I'm, by the way, I should mention this. I mentioned this to Sister Lynn. He's about 600 Ks away. So I couldn't visit him. But when he was down here getting treatment, I did say, hey, can I come see you? And that others couldn't catch up. He seemed to have a mission to get back to Kalgoorlie. So, but in saying that, I mentioned to a Christian friend in Kalgoorlie the same thing, that the sad decision is deciding. And he was saying, oh, well, God will understand. And I was expecting someone would say that. My brother, he said, if anyone's against his decision, I'm against them. So he was pretty, you know, and I said to Lucy, look at that the best way. I think what he's trying to say is everyone's got the right to make the wrong decision. Now, if I said that, he probably would have punched me in the head. But then, you know, everyone's the right to make a decision of this nature. And so that is my brother, not my Uncle John. My Uncle John would do that. But my Christian friend, he said that, Peter. And it just got the sense that he didn't realize he's not actually a Christian either. Well, as far as we know. And so thank you so much for keeping him in prayer. I'm glad I got the 3 minutes I did with him over the phone and texting with Aunty Shirley. And I think really something that I've got out of this as an object lesson is I said to Lucy, you know, when you live a lot, and I don't know Uncle John that well, but I was thinking about people that, other people, just in general, that when you live a life without God, you're willing to take that life also without God. And that makes a lot of sense. And I said to Lucy that the day when we found out, we had a word of prayer straight away together over the phone, that if there are people like John that was dying, and they're going to take their life, but there are people that are already taking their life, spiritually speaking, because they won't come to the light and live. I thought there was such a rich spiritual and physical relation there that's will be with me for the rest of my life. But thank you for your prayerful support, and we will see what happens in relation to the funeral, and we'll keep looking up. And pray for the salvation of those who are left behind with the loss.
Amen. There's hope for the living. So we'll definitely continue to hold them in prayer. Well, thank you, brother, for doing what you could for your uncle. And it'd be interesting to see how it all works out in the judgment. We had a acquaintance of the family many years ago have a lower back problems. And he had gone to some doctors. The doctor really didn't know what was causing his lower back problems. And so the worst case scenario came up, and he believed that he had cancer in the lower spine. And so with the thought of the cancer affecting his lower spine, it's right in the core of the body, it's going to spread from there. He decided that he didn't want to deal with that cancer, and so he took his own life. When they did an autopsy, he didn't have cancer in the lower back area. He had arthritis. And why that didn't show up on the scans, the x-rays that they took is, you know, you never really know why, but he believed the worst of a situation instead of the best of a situation, and that cost him his life. And that is kind of the way society is leaning. Is if you find yourself in financial trouble, it's never going to get better, so you might as well take your life now so you don't have to deal with all the stress and problems. But that's never the easy way out because of the judgment. So the easiest way out, if you compare every avenue, the easiest way out is Jesus. You can come to him without money, without price, without cost. All you have to do is give him yourself. How much easier can it be? So the easy way out is never suicide. It's always Jesus.
Amen. Thank you so much, dear Elder James, Bob, and everybody online. I also just like to thank the Living God that he has enabled us and he has blessed us for the whole of this month in November, ending today here, that the Upper Hill Virtual Fellowship gave us a schedule to conduct some lessons for 3 weeks. And then we started on 13th. And then Dean family was given opportunity to present. I was only coordinating and probably moderating with Brother Kenneth. So Jean had the booklet he had written preparing for the war, so we gave her time to present it, and he couldn't herself because the husband was sickly and he's still weak, so he couldn't give us. But then the James Snipes stood in for her, and he took on the 2 weeks. And it was really great and a blessing to the people who we already fellowship with. And they appreciated and found that it was needful for us actually to prepare for the war so that we may not be caught unprepared. Then, Michael Markwell, Jeannie's son, also has come up with a simple tract, caught and prepared. So he was given 2 days. In a week, we meet twice a week. Wednesday evening our time and Friday evening our time. So it is the daytime we are side of the world. So we also presented and everybody was impressed and they said probably they organized more lessons for them. So we thank the Lord for that, that he has blessed us the whole of the this month closing. It was really wonderful. We appreciated in a way that we all close the month with new lessons, with new entries of what to do. Actually, it's one of the booklets that the members said they should have it printed and be given. That depending, we also planned, we also planned for conferences with Isaac Osoro and also with us. We are having hard times because I had contacted many people around. The social media has brought us to many links, and many of these people, I feel in human understanding, is the landing men of some in the world, others in the theological doctrines, they are taken like we have Rex, and James sent that contact to me, and we have remained in contact with him, and he had promised to come with other people. Then there are others in Nairobi, all of them who have given us opportunity to have a chat room using the university link. They teach university in Nairobi. One of the professors controls the link and he has given us freedom to use it for evangelical learnings. So we are using it and it's really a blessing, I feel. It's now 3 years we have been blessed with that chat room, and we pass out the message of present truth to those people of Nairobi who have separated from the general conference organization, but now looking at who can come in to support our bid. Kenneth and I have tried to be with them, Osoro and the others, but now that the Zoom links have increased in the numbers, because when I invite Osoro, he tells me, he also has a Zoom link, he's conducting, and don't have to blame, because this is the way forward, we could say. Now, as others use social media for other purposes, we also using social media for evangelical purposes. So, I was now wondering, what do we do? That's why I said, we ideally need some support, because we also, if we are to do it online with them, then we don't have powerful structures for worship, and we have to go for real structures. We can't construct tents, they're so expensive. And I was saying, what do we do? Can our dear brethren support us and have these meetings conducted? Osoro is also blessed. There is a brother in Kisi who has a very powerful school in Kisi. Like 30 kilometers away from Kisi town itself. And he offers it freely for accommodation, water, and electricity. So, at least for them, they are blessed. They only look for some food. But now, here in Uganda, we are so much blessed that we didn't establish a good structure that can hold the cameras permanently. So, we are saying, now, what do we do? So, we had said, the second week of this month, starting tomorrow, we must have a conference going on. But we haven't gathered enough, but we shall have it go on. Then Osoro is starting with 17th to 24th. around that, the Christmas season is fully engaged. So we're only praying for your support that we could ideally hold all these meetings and people get the message, because the time we are living in is absolutely needful for us to warn our people of what is happening and how we should prepare for the soon coming of our Lord. So I thank you for all your encouragement, all your support, all your prayers for what is happening with us. In as much as the weather itself is also alarming onto us, like we have been having a very hard week where we have had a lot of rains and floodings everywhere. We are almost cut off with vehicle transport. I live in a location where we have a big mountain in Mbale City, and there are some river streams that flow, but they all flow to our side of the world, then to the north. Now, they busted and they even cut off roads in that city towns. Those streams had busted and they are all flooding. And now where we plant our food is nearly on the banks of those rivers. So our gardens have been flooded. In as much as we are having that, but for us, we say, let's do what we can in our powers to warn our people, whether seated or like we have the internet innovations, let's use them to pass out the message. So we are praying that you support us whenever we make a call. There's some good work we are, the Lord is blessing us with. And all these contacts, when they fully get impressed, I believe one day, one time, they will themselves support the work we are doing. And when they say, can we ignite where they could support, start supporting and learn the message, complete and know that it's their own work and their hands. So we thank you so much for your prayers. We thank you so much for your support. We only pray that you continue supporting our efforts, that we may press forward until Christ's second coming. Thank you also for supporting me myself as a person and for praying for me. All kids have come back from school. Most schools' official date is next week, but people, because of what is happening, they have decided to come back. So I have the kids all around here with me. God bless you for standing with us in every other bit that we press forward across you. We pray for continued prayers and support. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you.
Oh, thank you for sharing, dear brother, and giving your testimony on how things are going. We will indeed continue to uphold it in prayer. And may God's blessing attend it so that the message can spread like wildfire throughout Kenya, throughout Uganda, throughout Zimbabwe, throughout all of the countries there, and from Africa to Asia and all the other continents. That would be wonderful. So thank you for sharing, brother, and indeed, we are holding it up in prayer. And thank you for your prayers for us as well. Big hugs to you.
You know, it's daylight now here. We are out. That's why I can now come out and get where network is and you can see me. I'm now like a James in the daylight. It's wonderful when even the kids are seeing us. They say, what is happening? What are you doing? And then I say, keep calm and listen. So it's great and wonderful. Otherwise, we have opened up links in Sudan, even Ethiopia, and I was wondering what is happening with the Maghreb region. Christianity first came in the Maghreb region, but then the low output is seen. We wanted to make a fresh entry by this church, and that's why Makawe requested the Edabogo to be getting some facts from him so that he can translate them in Arabic. He has done some good work. He has translated so far too in Arabic, and you are trying to edit them using these local our people, so that we can now start passing out those tracts again in the Arabic, in Sudan, and then Egypt. Then there are some links to Ethiopia from Sudan. You know, Ethiopia has some Nweri and Dinka people, so they all come down the Sudanese as Azrani because of what they take refugee there. But as they do that, we also give them tracts. Others come to Uganda for safety, but occasionally when the war lowers down, they go back. So we are saying, can we have all these printed materials around us and they move along with them? And we are saying, since Makawala has offered, because he also said he has somebody in Egypt who is helping him to proofread this Arabic. But he had taken some time when he finished translating this one in Arabic. I said, what? They say, oh, I'm waiting for the somebody who is helping me to proofread. I think he has the other big shape. Then I said, can you also push them here? I also have some people who know some simple Arabic to go through as I listen. Because I have the message in English, I want to know what you have translated. Can it give sense in Arabic so that you push them? So I think the Lord is doing something very wonderful for us, to open for us those hard-to-go areas that we can use printed materials in those areas. I see many ways opening for us to go, but now we are saying, can you also be established by the means and by ways, by having contact persons, at least in Sudan, have many, and I was even wondering, because initially we thought Sudan was completely Islamized, but now we can see a lot of many people have taken up Christianity. We are only proving them because some of them have the Coptic Christian from Ethiopia. Others had used the Ethiopian Bible to learn about Christianity, but challenges with it, of which we are trying now to iron out by having these prints. We sometimes bought some Bibles for them. So anybody who can have some reserve can donate, and we continue buying some Bibles for that region. We add on prints for the Maghreb region. I was impressed when we got to contact with them. And I was also using Dr. Rianda is a Bible translator in South Africa, and we are in contact. On Friday night, Saturday night, we were discussing with him, and he said, we shall talk the next day. Unfortunately, yesterday, he didn't have time. He's a professor also in a certain university in South Africa. So I was trying to get all these links, and we establish them and see how we can come up with a big band to press forward for the present truth, because we share a lot of materials and they wonder. My challenge is one. They now think this person is sharing the true message. Now, then I go to them to beg, can you help me and we do this? It's really challenging to me. So I, in myself, come back at you, I say, and above, can you give me some money to do this? Because I don't want to look very small when I am going to them. I'm preaching to them the right message, saying to them the powerful message, and then say, now, you know, I have the message, but now I don't have money. Can you help me? Then they will shy away from me. Then I say, let's first establish with them. That's why I want to get this international conference, so that they know that this is now the link, this is our status, so that we press on. Otherwise, I don't think things are going bad in as much as the social media portrays everything being in a very hard way, but there are blessings in this guys in that hard way. Otherwise, thank you. Many prayers needed, support needed in everything. We shall have the message to every other end we can reach in our means. God bless you.
Amen. And praise God that he's working upon hearts. That is very evident. That's wonderful, brother. Dear ones, thank you so much for your fellowship, your comments, your thoughts, your insights. It's been a wonderful meeting tonight, and thank you for being part of that. And before we close, who would like to offer prayer to end this meeting? Please feel free.
Most kind Father, we thank you once again for this wonderful meeting. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the time you provide unto us. We ideally come unto you and commit ourselves before you, O Lord. We pray that you send the power of the Holy Spirit to always guide us in every other bidding. We commit all our other brethren who have had challenges in life, sickness, Lord, we thank you that you have stood with us in every other situation. We only pray that you continue strengthening as you continue standing with us in everything we do. We pray that you open ways, more so we know that Christ is near at the door, soon to come. We pray that you'll be among those who take home when he comes. Lord, we thank you that you have given us a good duty to do. We pray that you be with us, stand by our side, that we may do everything we can, that this for us may be enlightened with your glory. Lord, we believe and know that you are in the very, very last days of Christ's coming. We pray that you continue standing with us, opening our mind day after day, that we may establish ourselves in you, and that your glory may shine on us, and when people see us, they may know that you are a living God who stands by us. Lord, in a special way, we pray for internet innovations and the means you have given us to always come together, a depiction to show that one day, one time, we shall be in heaven under your command. Continue opening these ways and sustaining these means that we may learn from each other and be encouraged. Lord, we thank you and praying that you write our names in the book of life. When Christ comes, we'll be among those who you serve. We pray for everybody who is in a funny situation, sickness, area of war, diseases. Stand by us and save us. Lord, we know, we love, we like to pray many things, but you know what's good for us. Provide for us and visit for your own glory, and let your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Dear ones, until we meet again, continue growing in grace, in knowledge, in truth, in life, being more like Jesus, and keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking King up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on living.